Let's read God's Word together in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 1. And you'll find this on page 822 in the Pew Bible, 822. Beginning a short series tonight in this book, which will lead us, God willing, to Easter. Lamentations chapter 1, page 822. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve. And she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. Thanks be to God for His word, and may He give us grace to embrace and cherish His truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that as now we give ourselves to your word, that this would contribute to our closer walk with you, that knowing more of your ways with us, we trust in you more deeply and experience more of your loving purpose in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, for many years I had a very strong aversion to American country music. And the main reason for that was that one of my brothers was a big fan. And I can recall in my early days his devotion to a singer called Hank Snow, who was one of the founding fathers of the great American country tradition. And there was one album in particular that was played over and over again. It contained songs about abandoned children, about untimely death, of lovers scorned, and faithful dogs that came to a sticky end. You won't be surprised to learn that the title of this album was When Tragedy Struck. In fact, it was on this album that I first heard that song, which has lightened up many a Glasgow soiree, Nobody's Child. But thinking back on it with an expanded experience and actually a deeper appreciation of country music, I have to say, we do have to admit that tragedy is the inspiration for many a great work of art. People seeking to express how they feel when dark and difficult circumstances break in to their experience. We've just come through a year when we've commemorated the start of World War I, and I'm sure we're aware of all the great poetry and to some extent great music which came out of that experience for many people. And also individual experience of tragedy. One of the most affecting poems I think I've ever read was by Seamus Heaney, who when he was really quite young had to face the death of his wee brother. And the poem explains how he was seeking to deal with all the emotions on the day of his wee brother's funeral. And that final line of the poem, if you are aware of it, says, "A 4-foot box, a foot for every year," looking at the coffin of his brother. "A 4-foot box, a foot for every year." Words which seek to get to the heart of the experience of loss, of the unexpected breaking into your life and how you respond to that. And that is the way that we have to look at this book of Lamentations, which, God willing, we'll be looking at every week at our evening services until Easter. This is a response to a time when tragedy struck the kingdom of Judah. It's a time when the complete destruction of Jerusalem took place, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar finally razed the walls of Jerusalem and the city was largely left in rubble. That was around about 587 BC. And there's a very strong tradition that these words, and it's really just a series of poems actually when you look at it, very strong tradition that they're associated with the prophet Jeremiah. And that's really the line that I'll be taking through all of this. So what we're looking at are the thoughts of the great prophet as he contemplates the destruction of the holy city of Jerusalem, and as he sees the people of God being taken into exile to a strange land. And that first chapter, which I read in its completion, that first chapter tells us something of his reflection on what has happened to him and also to his people, the cause of the tragic events that have taken place, and then finally the way forward out of the tragedy that the people have experienced. And all through this, there is a sense of Jeremiah's God, the God that he knows and the God he believes is with his people through all their dark and difficult experiences. And the first thing I think that we do have to grasp when we're reading this is that Jeremiah believes in a present God. I mean, through all of the experiences and all of the difficult things that he's actually witnessing, he believes that he's doing all of this in the presence of God. And he's holding up all of this to the God that he knows. And in the end, the God that he trusts. I mean, when you read this first chapter, it's just one dark and difficult experience following another. The great city has been completely devastated. This city that's been a center for the worship of God's people down through the generations. This city that has been a center of political power for the people of God. Jeremiah's looking around and all he sees is rubble. The temple has fallen. The symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people, the place where the people were assured of sins forgiven, it's gone. The aristocracy, the leaders of the people, they've fled. And the people who remain have got bitter memories of having to sell all their treasures, all their valuables, in order to keep body and soul together. As someone once said, these were days when a bag of gold would buy a piece of bread. And all the treasures of the temple and the palace have been taken away. Now, we're a long way from experiences like this, friends. Thanks be to God. But surely we must be aware that tonight there are people who have this in common with ourselves, that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can make a very immediate connection with everything that we've been reading about in this first chapter of Lamentations. People have seen their cities and the homes that they've worked for reduced to rubble. People have seen their churches bombed. People who wonder how they're going to gather enough resources to keep body and soul together, to feed their children and to keep them well. This is actually going on tonight as we meet together in this place. And you think to yourself that their challenge must be very great in order to stand with the prophet Jeremiah, to look at all of this through the eyes of faith, and to lay hold, to keep hold of their belief in a God of love, in a God who has a good purpose for his people. It's not that Jeremiah is standing there and he has these very superficial feelings of joy within himself when he sees all of this. We read in the passage that he's standing looking at all this and there's no comfort for him. And there is no uplift of his spirit. But he's still looking to his God. He still believes But all of this is happening in the presence of his God. And we can bring it to our personal level, because we do have our own personal challenges. We do have the things that weigh very heavily upon us. We do have the things that sometimes threaten to crush our very souls. And the challenge for us is, can we stand with the prophet Jeremiah and look at our personal circumstances, how difficult they may be, how devastating they may be, and see them through the eye of faith? Is that possible for us? Well, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate tonight surely is an assurance that that is possible for each and every one of us. Because when we break the bread and when we share the wine, that is a reminder to us that our God is not apart from the suffering of the world. God was in Christ, says the Apostle Paul. And if God was in Christ, then he knows what it is to go through these experiences. And therefore, we are not talking about a God who in any way stands apart from us in our difficult days. In fact, so great is our God that we are speaking of a God who has actually renewed humanity through suffering and death. Because what was achieved through the death of Jesus, unless it was the forgiveness of our sins, the abolition of death, the renewal of our personality, and the power of God's Holy Spirit, and the promise of our place in the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom. That is the message of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And tonight, we have the opportunity to draw very near to that reality. Jeremiah is laying hold of a God who's present and also a righteous God. The prophet is looking out at the immediate circumstances, but he's also looking to the past, to the spiritual condition of his people. And he's thinking about the cause of all this trouble that has come upon his people. And he's quite clear about this. He says, the Lord has brought her grief, speaking of Jerusalem, because of her many sins. Verse 5. In verse 8, he says, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. Verse 12, he says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was afflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? What Jeremiah is talking about here is the judgment of God, which has fallen upon his people. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Verse 20, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. This is the personification of the people of Judah in these words. Absolutely no doubt in the mind and the heart of the prophet that what's being seen in all this devastation is the suffering, is the judgment of God coming down upon his people. And there we have a real point of tension in our day and generation. Because it's very difficult for us to conceive of the fierce anger of God as Jeremiah sees it. Difficult for us even to think of the wrath of God, which has become an absurdity in the eyes of many people. And part of the problem with this is that we cannot get away from a view of anger that's different from the kind of anger that we experience as human beings. I remember reading Nick Hornby's book about his obsession with Arsenal Football Club and how there was a major breakdown in his relationship with his wife because she didn't make his tea the way he liked it. But then when he thought about the whole experience, he realized it was because Arsenal had got beat 4-0 by Tottenham Hotspur. That's where the anger came from. And you think to yourself, well, I hope that God's not like that. That he can be so easily fired up by trivia. And of course he's not like that. And his anger is very different from that. It's difficult for us to hold in our minds this vision of a being who is completely holy. A vision of a being who is in eternal opposition to anything that is not consistent with his being. And a God who in his natural state responds to sin almost as a reflex. Someone once said to me that we have to think of the wrath of God as being his consistent, implacable opposition to sin. This is what exists within our God. And there will be times when that opposition to that sin which has sullied his creation, which has spoiled his relationship with humankind, there will be times when that is expressed against the ungodly institutions of humankind and against the unfaithfulness of a people. You know, even Jesus himself, whom we don't like to think of in terms of judgments and wrath and all these other dark things. When he was nearing the end of his life and as he was going into Jerusalem, he wept for the city, for its past, because of its treatment of the prophets and those who brought messages to the people of God, but also wept for its future, because there would come a day when again God's judgment would be felt in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, it's not always as dramatic as that. Sometimes the Apostle Paul tells us we have to live with the consequences of our unfaithfulness. And you know, whenever there have been low moments in the history of the church, we look for many reasons why we're going through difficult days. It's society. It's our inability to communicate. It's that people aren't interested. We can pile up all the excuses. But these are days, the difficult days in the history of the church, when we need to look at ourselves. When there seems to be a lack of vitality. When there seems to be no growth. These are times when we need to look within ourselves. And the Lord's Supper gives us hope. Because here we are reminded that the price for all our sins has been paid. That the justice of God has been satisfied. And it's possible for us, as individuals and as a people, to be renewed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jeremiah stands before the tragedy that has struck his people. He believes in a God who's present, a God who's righteous. And he believes also in a sovereign God. It's a time of suffering. But when we get to the end of Lamentations chapter 1, we have this faith that burns brightly within the prophet, that God in the future will act and bring to an end the suffering of his people. Thinking of all those who have brought the destruction on Jerusalem, he says, let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them. as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. The prophet has faith that the forces that have undermined the witness of God's people in Jerusalem, the forces that have destroyed everything that's precious to God's people, that they can be held back, that they can be pushed back, that there can be a new beginning, and it will be possible for the people of God to go forward together in faith. And that is the challenge for all of us, friends, for every congregation of God's people at this moment in our history. To recognize the difficulties, to face the challenge, but to believe in the promise that God is working in His creation to bring about renewal, beginning in the lives of men and women. You know, I was passing the flower displays just outside the town hall recently, and there's a notice up in one of the displays which has been put there by Mulgaian Bloom, and it says, "Please keep off the garden. Tulips and daffodils are planted and will soon be appearing." Now, when you come across that in a dark and cold and dismal and rainy day, it does give you a wee bit of a lift. Here's a promise. The tulips and the daffodils will soon be appearing. And that is something like the faith of the Apostle Paul in relation to the sovereignty of God. Because Paul looked out at the whole of creation, and what he saw reminded him of a woman in labor. The pain, the anguish. Nature is groaning, says the Apostle Paul. But at the end of this experience, there is going to be a new creation. We're going to see that it's all been worth it. And in another place, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now think of our troubles. Are we willing to say that they're light and that they're momentary? But you see, Paul's got his eyes further ahead than we could ever see, probably, to the eternal glory, which when we achieve that, we will look back and see that the troubles have been light and they've been momentary. The eternal glory far outweighs them all. And we're reminded of that when we come to the Lord's table. Because always we remember the declaration of the Apostle Paul, that whenever we eat this bread and drink this wine, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We're moving forward to that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We stand in the days when God is moving towards that time. And therefore it's possible for us to stand with Jeremiah tonight, believing in the sovereignty of God and all that He has promised to achieve through the life that we share at this time. So we can receive the bread and wine tonight. But what is perhaps more important is that we receive this promise, that we cherish this promise, and that we go forward together in faith. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would take us now to the table of our Lord. Enable us once more to experience Your presence in our midst. Enable us to face our own failure as a people, but to know that here in the sacrifice of Jesus there is remedy for all our sin. And help us, even as we contemplate the brokenness of our time, to once again experience ourselves in touch with the onward movement of your great and glorious purpose, which will end when Jesus once again is seen and is heard and declares that all things have been made new. And we pray this in his name. Amen.